Cabby come pick them up. And all of a sudden, Cabby pulled up in time. As he died, the rabbi got out. I mean, the cabbie got out, and he started to administer CPR on the rabbi, and he too had a heart attack and died. Both went to heaven. And as they were waiting to speak, the angels swept them into heaven. The rabbi knows that it was a long, long, long time. And it was just forever and ever and ever. It was just then that he noticed that out of the man was came all the way out. Reached right in front of him, grabbed that cabbie, and said, "Come right this way, sir. Come right all the way up to the front." That's when the rabbi said, "Wait a minute, hold a minute. Why? Why are you taking the cabbie up there? I'm the rabbi. I'm the one to taught people spiritual precepts and taught them principles and taught them how to be good believers in God." The angel turned around and said, "Well, you are the rabbi. And in this synagogue, everybody fell asleep. But when they got in this cab, they all prayed." Thank you for that. I don't like that. It's a tragic side, a triumphant event. This is a spiritual message, and it is made to be convicting, it's to convict me, and it is to hopefully to you. It is about me and my walk with Christ through the years, and it's something I've built on through the years, so you may recognize some of these precepts I'm going to bring out to you. So it's something you may have seen before. It is about me and my walk with Christ through the years when I was younger than I was. Tragic side of a triumphant event. And so as we begin, I'd like you to think about Jesus entering Jerusalem. We have a good idea of that, like we taught this morning, about how triumphant that must have felt. Celebratory environment, singing, the praying, and the praising, how important it was there. I don't know about me, but it is unusual go to Walmart for H-E-B and hear somebody say, "Hallelujah!" In no way. But that was the environment that they were in. So if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 19. Amen. So a start. Now, some Robert Snedden people will meet you at Georgia Gospel Class. So we have some to do that as well. I've got a young man here, and I'm not going to give his name, but you will know who he is because he's a pizza maniac. And he likes to give out gospel tracts when he goes to 7-Eleven to do it. And so I'm very proud of him and what God is doing with his life. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. And we're going to read two accounts of the triumphant entry. So we read Luke's, and we will read Matthew, so we don't have to keep referring to them as we go through this message. Let us read the gospel together. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 19, verse 28, "When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he came near to Bethany and Bethany, a mountain called Olivet, that he had sent to his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you loosing it, thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it, just as he had said to them. But they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and the sat Jesus on it, like a sad, seeing that the idea of the mind. Verse 36, and as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, multitudes of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if you should sit silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" Then let's look at Matthew's account in chapter 21. You can turn there. Matthew chapter 21. Starting at verse 1, we'll read through quickly. The Bible says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord is near them. Immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as he was commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set them on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes went before, and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Let's go to the word. Our Father, who art in heaven, we come to you, Jesus, saying, Lord God, can you look into your word and speak to us? Teach us, open our hearts, we're able to learn about you, edify us, equip us, encourage us, educate us. And I pray, Lord, for anyone here this evening needs to know you, trust in the Lord, Savior, anyone needs to heart out with you, or anyone, Lord God, that just needs to be encouraged with your excitement. Or perhaps, Lord, there's someone online who's watching, listening, Lord, and they need that encouragement. And they need to know that you're with them, and you will never leave them nor forsake them. Would you let tonight be that night? Bless you, praise you, and give you all the glory. So nice to speak with every one of you. It was a very good time this morning we had. Generally speaking, when a church comes together and has a very worshipful experience at a time which brings a lot of energy out of us, we have a less filled evening service to come to a time. That is a truth that happens there. Believe it or not, when you worship with all your heart, it will exhaust you. It's an exhausting time in there. So, don't be discouraged as you look around and see just a few people. We get used to seeing a full side of the church here. Tell us a little story about a tenured just man who went into a church in the Netherlands on Sunday. And I actually read this in the book devotional a few years ago. Some of you may have read this yourself in some of the same devotions that I read. Sometimes when I quote out of a devotion, someone will come up to me and say, Pastor, I read that a year or two ago, or Pastor, I'm doing that devotional right now. This one actually came from a men's devotional that I don't have the covers for, so I don't really know who wrote it, but it is a familiar story that has been used by many devotions. You may be familiar with this. I read a story about a plainly dressed man who went to a church in the Netherlands on Sunday and took a seat near the pulpit. Soon, a woman came along and curtly told the man that he was seated in her seat. Must have been a Baptist church, amen. She then asked him to leave the seat, and the man apologized and apparently moved away to a pew reserved for the poor, from where he took part in the service. When the service ended, a friend of that woman came over and asked her if she knew whom she had ordered out of her seat. The woman replied casually that she didn't know who it was. To her great dismay, she was informed it was King Oscar of Sweden. That's taken from a men's devotional by the title. Okay. The point is, sometimes we don't realize what events and happenings that we're in, what they mean to us. Similarly, many people turn what could be a life-changing moment into a possible negative situation because how often do we hear statements such as, you blew it, or how could you mess that up, or my personal family, one, how could you do that again? At other times, when some special opportunity seems to open up for us, someone or something comes along to spoil the party. We are celebrating Palm Sunday this evening, and we signify the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem. It was a day of celebration, as we read in the Gospels. It was a time when they recognized something was happening, and the celebratory spirit was ringing in the air. However, in the midst of the joy and celebration, we know there's three exciting situations around us. Don't let these happen to you. They've been a part of my ministry for 30 years, and they rise up on occasion. And God reminds me that's supposed to be something new. Get out of your life. I want to propose something to you. My proposition, don't allow a God moment to be turned into a negative. You ever let that happen? ever taken something God was doing and turned it into something to emphasize you? Have you ever done that before? That is a tragedy and a triumphal moment. Have I done it? Unfortunately, yes. Will I do it again? I am human. Guaranteed it will happen again. So I'd like to challenge you to consider three tragic situations that arose at the time when Palm Sunday was celebrated as the Lord Jesus came to the Jewish people. Notice that tonight I'm not asking you to wave your palm branch. It was a fun time and a neat time, and you can if you want to, that's okay. But I want to point out those three tragedies we often have in our Christian walk, that God is doing something around us. How often we get tempted to try to make it a negative situation. Are you ready? Number one, there was tragedy. Tragedy. But there were some people unwilling to pray to Jesus. And that's why he went ahead and read both accounts, both Luke and Matthew. And I'm going to remind you in verse 39 of Luke chapter 19, the Pharisees are the ones who said, "Teacher, why are they praising you? Why are they saying, 'Hosanna, tell them to stop'?" And I want to again put verse 39 back down there for us. So the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Have you ever made someone stop praising God or ask them to stop praising God because it leaves you out of the line of life? It was tragic that there were some people unwilling to praise you. They did not recognize the situation or the time or the day that they were in. And not being a prophet, but I wonder sometimes if the church is kind of blind to where we are, right? Now, a lot of us like to belittle what's happening in our world today, and belittle what's happening politically, and belittle what's happening physically, scientifically in our world today, and say, that's just normal. Don't take a triumphal event and make it tragic. It was tragic that there were some people unwilling to praise Jesus. Could you imagine being in that crowd? Could you imagine the feeling that rose around as they began to cry out, "Hosanna in the highest"? Could you imagine what it would feel like as they began to strip their clothes off their back to make a saddle for Jesus? And how I interpret the scriptures, how I read it there, as those that wanted to be involved in that, they realized that you could only put so many shirts on a donkey's back. They began to lay it down on the road, saying, "If you can't sit on it, please walk on it." Spirit broke through their hearts. It broke through their stiff tongues. And they began to praise. They began to praise. "Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the dome. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Well, there's always somebody in there saying, "Make them stop. Make them stop." Mentioned before, this was a day of much celebration and joy. As Jesus rode in a very large crowd, he gathered, remember Matthew 21:8, a large crowd was there to give a rousing of welcome. They were praising him by shouting, "Hosanna." People asked me, "Pastor, how do you say that?" "Hosanna. Hosanna." That's it. "Hosanna. Blessed Baruch Adonai. Baruch Abba Hashem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes. Until you say, Baruch Abba Hashem Adonai." This is the fulfillment of that prophet. They do. They begin to cry out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Matthew 21:9 reminds us of that. It was a day of much celebration, of much joy. As Jesus rode in a very large crowd, they began to gather around him. They began to sing. They began to Luke's account in chapter 19 and verse 38 tells us, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Matthew 21 adds to that, "The whole city was stirred." We see praise arising to the Lord. The people joyfully praise God in loud voices. The miracles they had seen. Remember, Luke 19:37, they began speaking about what they had seen Jesus do. Now, church, you were right now asked to come up here and give testimony of what God has done, not in your life, but in people around you's life. What could you say? Could you say, I've seen healing? I bet you could. And you say, I've seen curing? I bet you could. I've seen knowledge? I bet you could. I've seen prophecy? I bet you could. I've seen demons cast out? I bet you could. What to the prison? I've seen demons. I've seen the work of Christ come into a demon filled person. They began remembering what they saw Jesus do. The blind got the sight back, how the deaf was able to hear again, how the lame were able to stand up and leap. They began to praise God. They began to say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed ha, melech ha'olam. Blessed are you, King of the universe. Praise Him by the church. Miracles they have seen. Matthew 21:15 kind of adds something to this as the children praised him in the temple, shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. In fact, Luke adds in 19, as Jesus says, in the stones, the way we praised him. However, in the midst of all this praise, it is indeed tragic to know that there was a group. Notice that they were religious leaders, like this, and men who are callously unwilling to praise the Lord. Remember Luke 19:21, Matthew 21:15. Not only were they unwilling to praise Jesus, but they also tried to stop children from doing so. Matthew 21:15. Stop praising God. Talk about being spiritually dead. Talk about a tragedy and a triumphal event like that. Kids, stop praising God. Kids, stop glorifying God. I don't know about you, but I would give my right arm to have all four of my children say, praise God out of their mouth every minute, every hour, every second of every day. Praise God. I love God. I'm going to serve God. I'd love for them to quit talking about other things. I'd love for them to quit talking about the video games you're playing. I'd love for them to start talking about what God has done. For the, here we have inside the Bible children praising God in the temple, in the church, and the religious leaders say, stop it. That'd be like our children's church coming in the sanctuary, and they start singing just spontaneously. Right here in the pew where they sit right there, they start singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Not a one of us, I pray, would say, you just cut that out. Not a one of us would. We would. If I know the Hard Rock Avenue, start singing with them. We would praise God with them. For the Bible, tell us. Right now, perhaps you're online right now. Maybe some reason, possibly some challenge, struggle you're going through. Present, you're unable or unwilling to praise the Lord. Perhaps you say, Pastor, I just can't do it. It's only Sunday. I wanted to, that excitement this morning, I wanted to stand up and say, Hosanna in Gadol. I wanted to say, praise the Lord in the highest. Maybe you anticipate looking around at others in the service for a praise of God and wondering why you couldn't join in. I've been there. But I'd like to encourage you to open your heart and pray to the Lord. Palm Sunday is the day of prayer. That's what Palm Sunday is all about. It is the day of the Messiah. The Bible speaks about receiving a garment of praise. You ever read through the prophet Isaiah? About receiving this garment of praise instead of despair. In fact, if you were to look at Isaiah 61:3, in fact, I'm going to give it to you here in a second, we get the question, why don't you raise your voice and sing Hosanna right now? Let's take a look at Isaiah 61:3. Console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Why not praise Him right now? Yeah. I can't do that, Pastor. I would be embarrassed. Well, let me help you out. Hosanna in the highest. illustration. Story got a pastor. Two, fortunately, stations. In fact, one of them contacted me. He was a He is leaving the church. We leave, we lose one pastor. In the game that we have, we lose another one. He's going to Aberdeen. He says, I think God can use me up there. I think he can heal him. He's leaving. However, there's a story about a pastor who was so discouraged in his ministry that he decided to quit. However, he felt that it was only right that he'd go to the church where he'd ministered for years. One last time. One last time, he just thanks again on the knees that God thank you for what you've done. And he did, like the song says, he started counting his blessings. And you know when you start counting your blessings at the same time. Count too many blessings, and then one. However, this pastor knelt down and gave thanks to God. He began to count his blessings through the years, through his heart and voice and writing, and thanks and praise to God so much that after a while, he was so full of praise that he began to wonder why he ever thought of quitting. Whatever your circumstances, would you, right now, God praise, rise up in your heart, continue? Would you be willing to say, Hosanna in the highest? You might say, Pastor, I can't do it. Let me help you. Hosanna in the highest. I'm going to teach you. Tragedy today told people to stop praising God. I'm going to teach you. It was tragic that the temple had to be cleansed. They were read in 1945. Here's verse 45 of Luke chapter 19. He went to the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it. Now, the temple is the center of Jewish worship. If you're in Sunday school with me this morning, we learned that the temple had all kinds of people in it, but it had a specific kind of people that stayed in it, and that was the Sadducees. We'll talk a little bit more about the Sadducees later on. They had this belief that God can only work in the temple. Interesting people. However, that temple possibly had a majestic appearance. I believe that it did. It should have been the most precious place for God's people. However, as Jesus walked in and looked around, Mark 11:11, keen eyes observed obviously. Let's read Mark 11:11. Jesus went into Jerusalem, into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with 12. I wonder what he saw. I wonder if he walked into that temple, did he have a judging eye? I get reminded all the time when I read that particular verse that judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And here goes Jesus into the temple, and he begins to look around on all things. And I believe his heart was broken and was soft. According to Matthew 21, verse 12, and Mark 11, 15, 16, the hallowed place of worship had been turned into a marketplace for unspeakable things. Matthew 21, 12, here it is for us. And Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold them. Just in case you question Mark's account, 11, 15 to 16, so they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went out to the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold them. He would not allow anyone to carry wares to the temple. It's a holy. To imagine things that are going through the heart of Jesus Christ. He knew that he would have to resort to drastic measures to clean up what he called my house of prayer. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. again, speak. Fact. Do and take Mark 11, 11, literally. Jesus did not cleanse the temple that day. Instead, he went to Bethany and he might remind you of Mark 11, 11. Jesus went to Jerusalem into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany. And I can't help being somebody who likes to think on things like that. I can't help but think that the Lord didn't sleep very well, knowing what course of action he had to take the following day. Of course, he did go into the temple the following day and cleaned it inside and out. He compared it to a den of robbers. Then he talked, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer'? All nations, and ye have made it a den of thieves." I want to make two applications for you. And they are, A, the need, give proper and reverence to the presence of God in the sanctuary, the premises where we gather to worship Him, is great. Can I do it? Amen. We need to remember this is His house. We need to remember it is put together for His name, for His glory. It is consecrated and dedicated to Him and Him alone. He is the head. He is the head. Need to give proper reverence to the presence of God in the sanctuary or premises where we gather to worship Him is great. However, we do have freedom in worship. But freedom in worship should not mean that we do anything that is irreverent to God's beautiful presence. B. The Bible says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's simply the same thing. Thank you for that. Again. If so, it's good to ask ourselves personally tonight whether the temple of the Holy Ghost needs cleansing in your area. In fact, this might be a very good moment right now for you. Perhaps you're online, you might say, "Pastor, it's a good moment for me to start asking God, Holy Ghost, to search our hearts to reveal anything that needs to be cleansed. Has it become a den of thieves? Has it become a place of robbery? Has it become a place of irreverence?" Pastor, you said this is something that convicted you, something that convicts you, still to this day it does. My Bible tells me, 1 Corinthians 6, "Know ye not that we are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." The Holy Spirit dwells inside you. The conviction of you is a lunch. The body is a lunch. See, all my young Christianity is spent in fear. Somebody might say, "Well, really, what I should have been doing was letting Him who lives inside of me have His way." If that be the case, and that's all Christianity is, if I will die to myself and let Him live through me, then I have no reason to fear anybody. No reason to be afraid. That's me, 1 Corinthians 6:19. "But do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom ye have from God, and you are not your own?" Many times, when I come to the Lord's prayer, He reveals areas that need His cleansing touch. While we can use cleansing soaps and creams for our skin, we can detoxify and cleanse our inner body system. It's only the blood of Jesus that can cleanse our skin. But when I was shopping in Korea, we finished crowd practice. We went in the shopping there. We bought soap. And I began thinking about the soap that we purchased for ourselves. We bought a 4-bar pack. 2 foot, all back to 2 foot. So the how we clean our hands, clean our face, clean our bodies. How perhaps if we started eating correctly, we could clean some of the insides of our mouth. None of that can clean. Only blood of Jesus. When I come to God, when I come to Him with a true heart, especially on Palm Sunday, where I'm talking saying, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Welcome Him into my temple." reverently in the temple, carrying the wares. What does that mean, carrying? That means he was walking through times of worship, doing mundane tasks. That's right. That means they brought the regular into the holy. They thought, well, this has got to get done, so I'll just keep on doing it and interrupt worship. Jesus is calling. That's where you are in your spiritual walk. Stop. Jesus comes first. He comes first in all things. Let's take a look at number three. I'm going down the top. It was tragic if the people didn't recognize God's timing. This is in Luke 19:44. Jesus actually says something amazing here. He says, but he says, and level you and your children within you to the ground. He's talking about Jerusalem and about those times. They will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know time and location. Biblical prophecy was being fulfilled right before their eyes. We can make reference to Isaiah 62:11, which says, say to the daughter of Zion, see your Savior comes. Zechariah 9:9, which says, see your king comes to you, righteous, has salvation, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You can compare that to Luke 19:35, where it says, he flows a colt. Just in case we're forgetting about it, Psalm 118:26 also was quoted by the crowd of disciples, as shown in Luke 19:38. Many things about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem clearly pointed to him being the Messiah king. So we know some of them were. He rode a donkey, which symbolized royalty. Kings 1:32. He had a cloak, and cloaks were spread out on the ground. It was means of paying homage to royalty. 2 Kings 9:15, if you want to look it up. Palm branches were waved, John 12:13, and then spread on the road, Matthew 21:8. Refer to these verses with Revelation 7:1, where a great multitude is seen holding palm branches. Fourth one, Jesus rode an unused animal. Luke 19:30. Check that out. 1 Samuel 6:7. I don't have time to get to it. But every one of those, a picture that prophecy being fulfilled of the timeline where they were. The Messiah was entering Jerusalem. The Messiah was bringing back the royal name. Sadly, though, all the signs around him. As a result, in Luke 19:41-44, which kind of hit that, Jesus left over Jerusalem and referred prophetically to his teacher, because he did not recognize where he was. He also spoke the painful prophetic words in Luke 19:42-44. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring peace, now it's hidden from your eyes. You did not recognize the time of God's coming. I wonder, church, whether it's the same as mankind's life. Watching the news, and as you probably know right now, there was a terrorist attack in Russia. It's interesting, you say, Pastor, why is it interesting? Because Russia had been out involving itself in Syria in the wars on ISIS for years, and now suddenly out in a jump like that. It's going to be back in. In fact, today, early this morning, they, out of anger, launched missiles at the Ukraine, even though they're in war with. World of missiles shot intentionally over Polish buildings, causing Poland to scramble its jets. Threat. So be prepared to see what's coming in the future. And I wonder sometimes if we recognize the times that we're in. I wonder sometimes if we're so content we forget that Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's coming back, and we had better. We'd better be working. We'd better be his faithful servant. I don't want to be that servant. He's taking the time. Yeah, I know he's coming. He ain't coming in my lifetime. Whoopee. I feel sorry for my kids. I do that time. I wonder if we're recognizing God's timing in the world today. Are we preparing for his coming? Jeremiah 8:7 tells us, even the storks in the sky their appointed season. And the dove, the swift, and the thrush observe the time of their migration, but my people do not know the time of the Lord. Can I ask a question? How close do you be to the time of Christ? Are you watching? Are you watching? Does it intrigue you at all? Are you already ready to come to the temple? It's irrelevant to me. Let me give you another illustration. This illustration came from a movie that they said I watched. One of the highest movies I've ever seen in my life. It's not a bad movie. There's very little person in it. Very little. I'm not recommending you run out and watch it. But it's called The Impossible. Or a Star Wars fan, the guy that played Obi-Wan Kenobi in the Impossible. He did an excellent job in this movie. He's got a family who was on vacation. Of course, not the promises, you know. 40,000 people died. He had seen his wife sometimes practically do it tonight. Amazing, amazing movie. Brought tears to my eyes. 2004, the shoreline of Sri Lanka was devastated by a 4.5 massive tsunami. The destruction caused in just a few minutes was unimaginable, with close to 40,000 lives lost and thousands of homes wiped out. As the rebuilding process began, soon after, one of the strange discoveries was that prior to the tsunami, animals in the wildlife, animals and birds close to the sea, instinctively sensed the danger that was approaching. They move to higher ground, or they move from the inland and escape the effects of the killer waves. After the tsunami, the people, too, are now much wiser after what they should do if a similar disaster threatens to strike again. I believe we should take a look at Jesus' warning. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you knew what time it was, if you knew who was visiting you, if you knew. Unfortunately, when it involves the coming of the Lord, God's timing in the affairs of the world, most people seem to find it difficult to understand or believe what's happening. Isn't it time to look up for our redemption? We say it all the time. Our redemption draws nigh. The quote I read says we should be looking for the uppertaker. Not more than we need to be looking for the undertaker. Now, this Palm Sunday, let's learn from what happened that day. So that we will be praised to our Most High. We will allow our temples to be cleansed, and we will know and understand our standing tonight. Pastor Steve Pastor, kind of a boring message. Not more for you, if God has spoken to you, I'm going to ask you to come. Father, send my perhaps say, Pastor, my keep it clean. Somewhere down the line, it's not quite as relevant. I'll let the profane into the Holy Spirit. Out of a sudden, God's sanctuary is a storeroom. It's a gym house. It's just the room I want to be home with. I'm talking about the Father now. Perhaps say, Pastor, perhaps I keep the Holy Spirit. Worshiping, the return of Jesus is nothing to you. You learn what Jesus said to the Jews. You need to know where we are. You need to know he's returning, and he's returning soon. You need to know the effect that should be about all of you. I'm going to close in the word of prayer. I've spoken to you this evening. I'm going to ask you to come. Come with praise, saying, Hosanna in the highest. Come with tears, saying, cleanse my heart. Or come in repentance, saying, Lord, help me to be looking at him from your return. Whatever the case may be, when you're about to leave, come with praise. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And I pray right now you take charge of whatever anyone who needs to come to know you, anyone who needs to heart like with you, and direct sight to you tonight. And I pray, Father God, there be many, Lord, who might meet you to use them, to allow their hearts and times to become blessed, allowed their temple, Lord, become a little bit profane. And I pray, Father God, right now, we would allow you to turn over those kingdoms and cast them out. And even though we've got it here, you say, you let my house become a place of love. I pray, Lord God, that we would hear that now instead of later on. I also pray, Lord, for the end tonight, Lord, prepared a little time. I want to be about your business. And I want to be watching. Bless. Take charge. Be glorious.